Praise the Lord. I welcome you to a leader's development session. And I pray the Lord will develop you, move you forward, and grant you progress in every area of the ministry in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you and bless your name. We glorify you. What a great God, a good God, a mighty God you are. I will thank you for the privilege of choosing us to be part of the ministry that will take your word, the word of redemption, the word of salvation, the word of life eternal to our generation. We're asking, oh Lord, you help us to do it more effectively in Jesus' name. Grant us more of your nature. Grant us more of your spirit. Grant us more of your love, that you'll do the work the way you want it done, and it will bear heavenly fruit in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, I welcome you. And I pray that as we look at the word of God today, that it will benefit you, it will enrich your life, it will enrich your ministry, and it will enrich your understanding as we look at the word of God together. Well, what we're looking at today is very familiar to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is sending a message to the church. Although he said unto the church, or to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right, in verse 1, at the end of verse 7, it says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You know what the Lord is saying there? He says, I, Jesus, the head of the church, I'm sending the message to my ministers. If you look at verse 1, it's talking about the minister. It says, thou and thy, I know thy works, I know thy labor. It's referring to the labor, it's referring to the service of the minister. And then, although he's the one sending the message, he says all the churches should pay attention. All the churches should read this. All the churches should learn from this. All the churches should get what is saying. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Look at it now in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this thing says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, introducing himself. It says in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, I know thy works, I know thy labor, I know thy patience, I know how thou canst not bear with them which are evil. The thy and the thou shows that it's talking to the individual, talking to the minister, it's talking to the human leader, the shepherd in that church. And it says, I know that you have tried, thou hast tried them which say the apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You see, this pastor here, this shepherd here, was doing the right thing that he ought to do. And he tells us in verse 3, he says in verse 3, and you are born, thou hast born, and hast patience, and as for my name's sake, thou hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have good things to say about you, nevertheless, you are still in the ministry, nevertheless, and you are very active, and you are laboring, nevertheless, you are rendering service to me, and you are rendering service to the church, and you are doing the work that ought to be done, nevertheless, you are involved in the great commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and then the membership, the people that come teaching them all things whatsoever I have said unto you. Nevertheless, although you are doing good and you are doing all those good things, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It says now in verse 5, it says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You see what the Lord is telling us? The minister of this church had labor, had perseverance, had watchfulness. The minister of this church had endurance. He had sacrificial service. The minister of the church was well committed. He had good commitment, great commitment, continual commitment. He had consecration, and he had courage as well. But nevertheless, he lacked the first love. And the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, it will be necessary to recover that first love. Otherwise, the candlestick will be removed. I'm sure you have heard of the people that talk about, or they talk about what they call unconditional love. And they have the idea that Christ loves us unconditionally. That is, there's no condition at all. He just loves us. And then they tell us we should love people unconditionally. That is, whether they are right or wrong, just leave them to what they're doing. Love them unconditionally. Whether they are upright or they are backsliding, don't worry about that. Love them unconditionally. Because according to them, God loves us unconditionally. Not really. Jesus said, I have somewhat against you. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. You have not loved me unconditionally, and you have not continued in the first love. He says, now remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. What if you don't? Well, I just love you unconditionally, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're reading from verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're looking at verse 1. It says, now or this know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come. Why? Look at the first part of verse 2. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then he gives the attitude and the characteristics of those who will be lovers of themselves. And then he says in verse 4, look at verse 4, the last line of verse 4 is telling us what they will be doing, because they are lovers of their own selves. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 4, it tells us the evidence of lovers of themselves is that they will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They'll be lovers of their convenience. They'll be lovers of comfort. They'll be lovers of pleasure. They'll be lovers of the flesh. They'll be lovers of luxury. They'll be lovers of material things more than lovers of God. And the Lord is saying, we shouldn't be like that. You see, when somebody is a lover of pleasure more than loving God, he's left his first love. And the Lord says, in the last time, in the last days, these are the things that will happen. And then he tells us in verse 5, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We're coming back to Revelation chapter 2, and we're looking at that verse 4 again. It says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, that thou, because thou hast left thy first love. I come to think about this now. Jesus Christ was talking as a husband will talk to the wife, as the bridegroom will talk to the bride, as the head of the church will talk to the body. And he says, you have left your first love. You have lost the first love. What does that, how do we know that somebody, a minister, a preacher, a pastor, an overseer, has lost the first love? When there is a kind of activity without affection. This church had activity. This minister had activity. And when there's activity but there's no affection, who have lost the first love. When there is routine and there's no righteousness, that is routine. Routinely we do what we normally do and we go on like that and go on like that, and yet righteousness is not there. That means that we have lost the first love. When we love the gifts of God and then we abandon the giver. Christ is the giver. He gives us salvation, he gives us healing, he gives us miracle, he gives us a lot of things. And when now our hearts concentrate on the gift and we abandon the giver, and then when the gift is not coming as it ought to come, then we have some, you know, some misgivings, and we're saying, but why this, why this? When we concentrate on the gifts that he gives us and we do not concentrate on the giver, we're losing our first love. You know, sometimes in the marriage, you'll find that, you know, the wife will concentrate on the children, and then my children, my children, my children, and love the children. And the love for the husband is decreasing because of the love for the children. When we love the fruits and we love the members of the church and we love the children that were brought into the kingdom, more than we love Christ, and we're now concentrating, you know, on this and on that, that means that we're leaving our first love. You know, there are times we think about our happiness and the Lord is thinking about holiness. Follow peace with God and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But we're abandoning the holiness. We're getting away and going away from the holiness. But happiness, I want to be happy. In the ministry, I want to be happy. When people talk to me, I want to be happy. When they relate and you know, react to me, I want to be happy. When happiness takes the place of holiness, we lose our first love. And the Lord is saying we need to come back and we need to get back to the first love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know, sometimes the husband has traveled to a faraway country. And from there, he says, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. A week, he has not come back. 1 month, he has not come back. 1 year, he has not come back. And then the wife here, far away, is, you know, paying attention to other things. And is trying to find substitute for that husband. And when that takes place, the husband can say, my wife, looks like you're not loving me like you used to. Christ has gone away to a far country. He's gone to heaven. And he says, I'm coming back. A year, he has not come back. 2 years, he has not come back. A few years, he has not come back. And it's like now the church, and it's not like now the Christian, it's like now the minister is losing the focus on the head of the church. And he's not having the affection and the love that he ought to have for the faraway husband. And by the way, the husband comes back, shall I find love and peace, and shall I find affection in the people I left behind? You know, when you love somebody, if he writes to you in the mail, you read the mail immediately. But when, you know, at the beginning when you got married, that love was there and the affection was there. And when he wrote, when your husband wrote to you, you picked it up immediately. You abandoned every other thing. He has written, I must read it. Now you read it. You read it over again. You read it over again. That's the first love. When we lose the first love, the husband now writes, and then you look at the mail. Okay, it's the man that has written. I'll read that later. And then you, other things are more important now. When the word of God that Christ has sent to us in the mail, like the mail he has sent to us, when that is not the number one anymore, and when other things have taken the preeminence, other things have taken priority, and we love those things more than the word he has sent to us, that's why he's saying, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Today we're talking about the recovery of our first love in these last days. These last days when people are lovers of themselves. These last days when people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. These last days when people are lovers of entertainment more than they are lovers of God. These last days when a lot of things are happening that can divert attention, that can distract attention. These last days, we need to recover our first love unto the Lord. The recovery of our first love in these last days. There are three things we're looking at today. Number one, the recollection of the first love of the bride. How do you recollect the first love of the bride? What are the characteristics of the first love of the bride? What are the things we'll see? And we'll say, this is how the first love is expressed. This is how the first love is demonstrated. This is how the first love is shown. And this is how the first love operates. The recollection of the first love of the bride. Point number two, the rebuke for fervent labor without the beatitude. You see the beatitude, Matthew chapter 5 verses 3 to 12, actually shows what the beatitude is. The attitude we ought to have, the heart we ought to have, the mind we ought to have, and the disposition we ought to have, and the affection we ought to have, the love we have to have, and the way we demonstrate our relationship with Christ, our conversion to Christ, the way we demonstrate our life in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beatitude. When we relegate the beatitude to the background, and we do not think about the beatitude anymore, but we keep on laboring, and we're fervent in labor. Christ says he doesn't appreciate that, and he has rebuke for fervent labor without the beatitude. Point number three, our recommitment. We are committed before, we need to recommit ourselves again. We are consecrated before, we need to rededicate ourselves again. Our recommitment to first-class love for the bridegroom is the bridegroom. We are the bride. He is the husband. We are the wife. He is the head and we are the body. He is the Savior and we are the saved. He is the master and we are the disciples. How we recommit ourselves to love, not just ordinary love, not just superficial love, deep love. What the Lord himself would appreciate, first-class love, that there's no comparison with it. It's total, it's entire, it is deep, it is biblical, it is spiritual, and it is completely entire. We recommit ourselves to first-class love for the bridegroom, for our bridegroom. Let's come to point number one, is the recollection of the first love of the bride of Christ, the recollection of that. Let's come back to this, Revelation chapter 2 verse 4. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Then in verse 5, it says, remember therefore, recollect, recall, bring it back to your mind. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. What does that mean? Remember the first love from which you are falling. Remember that first affection from which you are falling. Remember that first interest you had in the Lord from which you are falling. Remember your enthusiasm of the path from which you are falling, and repent and do the first work. If you don't remember, if you don't recall, if you cannot recollect how you used to love the Lord and what the Lord expected in the past, if you cannot recollect that, how are you going to then turn around and repent and do the first works? It says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Except thou repent. Have you noticed that Jesus Christ, after he went to heaven, has not changed the message? Repent. Except thou repent. You come to the first pages of the gospel, repeat. And then you come to the Acts of the Apostles, repeat. You come to Romans and all through to all the epistles, repeat. You come to Revelation now, except thou repeat. What was the kind of love? The first love that the people of God had for God in the past. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 2, we're looking at verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying in verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord God, the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. The Lord said, I remember the love at the beginning. I remember the love when you first connected with me, when you were first converted, and when you first gave yourself to me, and when I saw the blood I passed over you, how you came out of Egypt and you followed me those initial times, the love you had at that time, the songs you sang at that time. And now he says in verse 3, he says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. That's when the first love was there. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. Look at Malachi chapter 2, reading from verse 5. The Lord is recollecting. The Lord is recalling. The Lord is remembering the love they used to have, the first love and the first affection that they had for the Lord. He said, my covenant was, it's looking at the past, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me. You see all his past tense now, because the first love is gone, and he was afraid before my name. In verse 6, it says, in verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth. At the time when Israel first knew the Lord, it says when my first love was there, and God says, Israel is my wife, and I am thine husband. Your creator is your husband. It says at that time, with the first love, the law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips, and he walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away many from iniquity. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In verse 8 it says in verse 8, but ye are departed out of the way. The first love, no more there. You have departed out of the way. The first love is not, they didn't continue that first love. You have departed out of the way. They did not establish their goings and their commitment on that first love. Ye have departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways. Look at this. Those who have left their first love, those who have abandoned their first love, it says, but have been partial in the law. They became selective in the word of God. That one I accept, that one I don't accept. That one I will do, that one I will not do. That one I'll give attention to, that one I'll not give attention to. They became partial in the law. That's the evidence of living the first love. And let's look at it very clearly now, item by item. Number one is love, first love, expressed first faith. First love, expressed first faith. You see, when we have the first love, when you demonstrate the first love, you will express the first faith. But you see, when you abandon the first love, when you quit the first love, when you leave the first love, what happens? The first faith is gone. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 First Timothy chapter 5, we're reading from verse 12. In First Timothy chapter 5, reading from verse 12, look at this. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. They have cast off their first faith. Once the first love is gone, the first confidence in Christ, that's gone. The first reliance on Christ, that's gone. The first faith in Christ, that's gone. And it says, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And look at Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 6. In Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 6, it tells us how that faith works. That first faith, what it produces. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. It is that the expression of that first love will be in the first faith. We really love him. Now also, number two now, first love establish fresh fellowship. First love establish fresh fellowship. You see, when we come to the Lord, we want to be in fellowship with the Lord and in fellowship with the people of God. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 42. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, we're looking at verse 42. It says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There was no debate. There was no argument. There was no discussion. There's no disagreement. Those people came to the Lord. They were converted and they came to the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind. And then the apostles were teaching them the doctrine of the word of God. And they were having fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And that's what happens when the first love is there. You don't have to push us and pull us and drive us and draw us and compel us before we come. They don't have to, you know, follow. Are you still there, pastor? Are you still there, minister? Are you still there, preacher? I'm tired. You know, when the first love is there, you just want to be in the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and in the fellowship of the people of God. It's not like, I've not heard from you for a long time. What's happening over there? Well, pastor overseer, I will not deceive you. I really was down. Were you sick? No, I'm not sick. But, you know, I was discouraged and all that. And I felt, what's the use of all this? When the first love is there, there will be fresh fellowship every time. It says in 1 John chapter 1, reading from verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, we're looking at verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Number one, first love is expressed through the first faith. Number two, first love establishes fresh fellowship. Number three, first love abandons former falsehood. First love abandons former falsehood. As we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 14. It tells us about the love we ought to have and about the expression of that love and about the action of that love. The former things are abandoned as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Have you known in a true marriage, husband and wife, they come together. Before they knew the will of God to each other, maybe the woman had some friends, but now all those former friends abandoned. Maybe the man had some friends, but now all the former friends are abandoned. If there is still attachment and remembrance of the former friends and the former lover, there's no true love there. If the heart of the woman is still going to, you know, I remember when so-and-so was boyfriend, when so-and-so was a sin partner, There's no true love there, but you see, when you have the false love abandons former friends and former falsehood. Look at verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says that when that false love is there, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, unpretending love, deep love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And the heart is not distracted and scattered here and there. There is real love. And look at number four now. First love embraced feeding the flock. First love embraced feeding the flock. If you really have the love of Christ in your heart, like at the first time, like at the earlier time, when you first became a pastor, when you first became a preacher, when you first became a minister, you want to feed the people of God. You love it. It's the best time in your life, and you're excited about it. You will read your Bible. You will search your Bible. You will pray about it. You will be deep in prayer. Oh Lord, what should I give to your people? But when that first love is gone, just scratch the surface of the Bible, and then you go to give them something stale, something cold, something in the fridge that is not even warmed up, and the people don't really appreciate, they don't enjoy what you are giving. But the first love we have will embrace feeding the flock. It tells us in John chapter 21, verse 15. John chapter 21, it says in verse 15, look at this, when they are dying, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? He says unto him, yes, Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says unto him, feed my lambs. If we really love the Lord, and that first love is there, feeding the Lamb of God will be the first priority of our lives. It will be the greatest employment that we have. It will be the joy of our heart to feed. It's not just to put something on the table, whether it's nourishing or not. It's not just to serve something, whether it meets the spiritual needs of the people or not. Feed my lambs. It tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20. Reading there from verse 28, it tells us, take heed therefore unto thyself. Take heed therefore unto thyself. You know, if you're going to feed the people of God, let's come back to our families at this time. You know what we're being told, and it's the right thing, that we should follow the rules of hygiene. We take heed unto ourselves. You make sure that you wash your hands very well, you sanitize your hands before you serve the food unto you, to the family. And also, you keep clean yourself. Your clothing should be clean. Your bodily appearance should be cleaner. Your hairstyle, hairdo should be cleaner. If you're going to serve, there is no use, you know, going to the kitchen and cooking all that and talking. All the saliva is, you know, mixed with the food. You're not taking it to yourself. The same thing as we're serving the people of God, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock. Look at all the flock. When there's a first love, this is what you'll do. You look at the young people, you look at the children, you serve them balanced diets. You serve them food that will nourish their body, that will cook in their brain, that will make their flesh, you know, what it ought to be, that will give them good complexion, that will give them a good look, and that will preserve them and give them immunity that will help them as they are growing up. The same thing in the church of the living God. You have the first love for Christ, then you are going to feed the flock of God. You take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. First love also will hate filthy flesh. First love will hate filthy flesh. Just like we have, you know, said, and like, you know, even without saying it, if that woman loves the husband, she will hate filthy flesh. Any communication, whether on phone, whether through text, whether what WhatsApp, whether through Zoom or whatever, that is filthy with another man, that will seem to give an idea, see, the woman is not really fully for the husband. Her mind, her heart, her emotion, her desires, her pleasure is not fully for the husband. She's getting a kind of a pleasure in another way, in various places from other men. That's not the first love. That's lust. That's filthiness. The first love to the Savior, to the Master, will hate filthy flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Look at verse 2. It says, "And walk in love, and talk in love, and act in love, and demonstrate the love, and do everything in love." The language of your mouth, the look of your eyes, and the presentation, and your standing, and everything you do, your walk in love, your behavior, your character, your walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Look at verse 3. It says in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." You know, some people that keep on saying, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved." You don't have to talk about it all the time. Let's just see that you are free from fornication. You are free from all uncleanness, all forms of uncleanness in your thoughts, in your plan, in your attitude, in your outlook, in your dressing, in your exposure, in your lifestyle. You don't have to, "I'm saved, I'm saved." You understand? Leave all that alone and let us see it from the life you live. Fornication, all uncleanness, and or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Look at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient." It's not talking about only jesting as not convenient. You see the verb there, "are not convenient." It's talking about the filthiness, not proper, foolish talking, not proper, jesting, not proper, but rather the giving of thanks. And then he says in verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, no adulterer, no fornicator, and no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." First love continues in faith fervently. First love continues in the faith fervently. And we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 8. Colossians chapter 1, we're looking at verse 8. "Also, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Not love in the flesh, love in the Spirit. Not love on the tongue, love in the Spirit. Not love in pretense, love deep in the Spirit. How is that love expressed? Look at verse 23. In verse 23 it says, "If ye continue in the faith," if ye continue in the faith, "grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And now number 7, it says, "Love exalts the faithful, first forgotten." Christ is the first begotten. First begotten, and is the faithful first begotten, and love will exalt him. Love will elevate him. Love will put all the interest on him. In fact, you know what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37? Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That is, he who does not exalt and elevate and have the highest interest for the faithful first begotten, for the Lord Jesus Christ, is not worthy of him. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He wants us to love him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. That is what he wants us to recollect. We're coming back now to Revelation chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 4. Point number 2 now, Revelation chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 4. In point, this point number 2 says, the rebuke for fervent labor without the beatitude. Rebuke for fervent labor without the beatitude. We're coming to Revelation chapter 2 verse 4. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And now, if you look at the subtitle there, fervent labor, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your service, I know your perseverance, I know your patience, but you have left your first love. The beatitude was not there. What's the beatitude? Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 3. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, here we have the beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can you think of laboring for the Lord without contrition in the spirit and without lowliness in the heart? And without any confession when sin has taken place, and just going on, keep on writing, and keep on editing, and keep on preaching, and keep on ministering, and keep on interceding, and keep on singing, and keep on exhorting, and keep on teaching the scripture, and yet there is no poverty of spirit, and there's no contrition of spirit. There's no sorrow for sin when sin has taken place. That is fervent labor without the beatitude. Look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When backsliding has taken place, you ought to mourn. When you are convicted by the word of God, when you are convicted by what we study together, when the Lord is saying, you are not there, you are not there, your heart is not there, and you are not at the height you ought to be. And when you are convicted like that, you mourn, you cry before the Lord. It's like something is lost. Your husband, the bridegroom, the Lord is saying, the first love is not there. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But you know, the person that goes on just sacrificing and just laboring, whether the Lord accepts it or not, well, I just keep on serving. This is duty. Duty without heart devotion unto the Lord. Look at verse 5, the beatitude now. In verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek, they are the lowly. The meek, they are the humble. You see, when there's no humility anymore in our service, when there is pride in our service, when there is brashness in our service, and when there is oppression in our service, and we just move on like a conqueror, as if we come, instead of feeding the church, we're conquering the church. When the beatitude is missing, and there's no meekness, there's no lowliness, we cannot keep on in service. He wants us to bring in the beatitude into our ministry. Look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We thirst after righteousness. We hunger after righteousness. It's not just that, you know, I want a higher position, I want a higher privilege. I want a higher duty. I want a higher responsibility. I want to have a higher service. I want to be here. I want to be there. And I want to collect everything for myself. And I want to monopolize the ministry that other people cannot take part in. No, we hunger not for position, and we thirst not for position. We're doing this for God now. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity. I cherish it. I'm not even qualified. I don't even merit this one that I'm doing. I don't call it this little thing I'm doing, this restricted thing I'm doing. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In verse 7 it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, we're not like the village headmaster or the old headmasters that will wear their short sleeves, a white shirt, and their short knicker, and then they carry stick around. They must beat somebody today. They must whack somebody today. They must make somebody cry today. That's not the minister. That's not the preacher. The one that, what's happening to me? I've not disciplined anybody this week. I've not disciplined anybody this month. What's happening? I must get somebody to oppress. No. If we're doing the work of God, you have the mercy and you have the gentleness of the Lord. The gentleness of the Lord has made me great, David said. And then Paul the apostle said, by the gentleness of the Lord in my life, I minister, I do what I do. He wants you in all the ministry, in all the labor. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And of course, you know verse 8. It says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, as we continue the ministry, and many times, you know, many areas of ministry, for example, you are in your home, and there are women and men around you there, ladies and men around you there. Blessed are the pure in heart. You are, you know, maybe counseling, and you are the only one there. You see the way we do counseling in our church, in Deeper Life Bible Church, there is the counseling room, and there is a glass door, so that the security person behind the door, he can see through what is happening. We don't lock ourselves up in counseling. And my sister, you are counseling too, and sometimes men will come to you. Number one, even for security, it's not all right for you to lock up yourself with a man. He comes in there and say you are counseling, and you are praying, and you are laying hands on them. Then that's not laboring for the Lord. Your flesh is getting the better part of you. The same thing with the man. We're counseling as a pastor, and then the door is a glass door, and the security person or the usher there can see through everything happening there. You keep your heart pure while you are counseling. You keep your heart pure while you are ministering. Anywhere you are, you're on the bus, you're on the taxi, you're on the road, you're in your car. Anywhere you are in the community, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How would you see God reading the Bible? How will you see God praying? How will you see God in your Christian experience if you're not pure in heart? The beatitude must go along with our ministry. It says in verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the troublemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the people who are knocking heads together, and they're knocking this section, that section, they're knocking their heads together. It says, if we are ministering, and we're walking, and we're laboring for the Prince of Peace, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In verse 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They are not persecuting you because you are messing up with the wife of somebody in the church, they are not persecuting you because you are showing some secret interest, fleshly interest in the men, in the husbands of women in the church, but you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We must take the beatitude along with us while we are ministering. What's the Lord rebuking us for? What's the Lord rebuking the minister for? What's the Lord rebuking the shepherd for? Number one, fervent labor without the first love. Fervent labor without the first love. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, reading from verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're reading from verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In verse 2, it says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, I can explain all the details of the rapture, all the details of the great tribulation, all the details of the personality of the Antichrist, all the timing and the time and the timetable of the end time when Christ will come. I can explain all the difficult passages that relate to end time events, even though I understand all the mysteries. And I have all knowledge, and do I have all faith so that I could remove mountains? I have not charity, first love, I am nothing. And in verse 3, it says, in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not charity, first love, the love of God in the heart, it profiteth me nothing. Is that possible? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. In Philippians chapter 1, looking at verse 15, that it is possible to have ministry. Look at this. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. There are those who preach Christ, they labor for Christ, they stand on the pulpit, and they preach even of envy, and they preach of strife. That's what the Lord is rebuking. The Lord is rebuking labor without love. Do you love with all your heart? And you love him above anything, above everything. He's rebuking labor without loyalty. There are people who are not loyal. They're not loyal to the bridegroom. They are not loyal to their own husband. They are not loyal to their own wives. They are not loyal to the ministry. And yet they keep on laboring. It's like they have turned their conscience away from them, and they have thrown the conscience away. The Lord rebukes the minister for having labor without loyalty. And then there are people that labor without listening. They never listen to the Lord. They keep on laboring and laboring and laboring, and yet they never listen. What if Abraham did not listen to the Lord? When the Lord said, go sacrifice your only son, your son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and then he was going, and he just stretched the altar, and he laid the child on the altar, and then he drew the knife. He wanted to serve. He wanted to labor. He wanted to do what the Lord had said. What if he was not listening? Well, you know what would have happened. But the Lord called unto him. He listened. There are people that, you know, they've made up their minds. This is what they're going to say. Before they come to preach, they're not listening to the Lord. And before they prepare whatever they call the outline, they're not listening to the Lord. After preparing that thing, they don't listen to the Lord, laboring without listening. That will not do anything at all. There are those who labor without learning. They labor without learning. They barely read or search the scripture booklet. And they come to the church. And they're going to answer questions on that said scripture. And they have not even read. They have not gone through. And from week to week, they labor without learning. I believe, come to the Tuesday meeting when the Lord is exposing to us how the work ought to be done, the labor without learning. The Lord is saying that we shouldn't labor like that. There are people labor without the light, the enlightenment that God gives us. And it is when the Holy Ghost comes, He throws light on the word, He enlightens us. And we mustn't labor without the light of the word. Other people labor without submitting to the Lordship of Christ. They do not have any lord over them, any authority over them. They labor without His Lordship. And the Lord is saying, worship cannot continue like that. Labor cannot continue like that. Serving the Lord cannot continue like that. We must not labor without leaving the past. You see, there are people, husband and wife, let me come back to husband and wife again. The woman is now with the man, and the woman is not married, but she has not left her past lovers. She has not left her past ways of life. She has not left her past attachments. But you know, if you're going to keep the first love, you must leave the past. That's what the Lord is saying. As we come now to labor for the Lord, we'll leave the past entirely. Look at this fervent labor without first love. God condemns that. Number two is faulty liberty with forward lifestyle. The lifestyle is forward. The lifestyle is dirty. The lifestyle is not fitting the qualification of leadership. The Lord says we shouldn't allow anything like that. There mustn't be any faulty liberty. You know, a preacher that says he has liberty is at liberty with, you know, women, at liberty with money, at liberty with, you know, whatever. He has, you know, the money of the church in this account, that account, and that account. He has some private accounts, and then he has the church account, and he can do anything with the accounts that, you know, that he says is private. That's not love for God. It's the person who is claiming liberty, faulty liberty, with a forward lifestyle. It tells us in Galatians chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, we're looking at verse 13. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Use not your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's how He wants us to love. He wants us to serve, that by love we are serving. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're looking at verse 15. He wants us to manifest the liberty that goes along with holiness, liberty with righteousness, liberty with a sanctified life. It says, "For so is the will of God, that ye do, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And then in verse 16 it says, "As free and not using your liberty." As free and not using your liberty. Not misusing your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 19. It says, while they promise them liberty, they promise other people liberty, they don't understand the word liberty. Liberty in the Christian sense is freedom from sin, freedom from evil, freedom from iniquity. Freedom to do well, not freedom to do evil. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome. Of the same is he brought in bondage. It tells us in verse 20. In verse 20 it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," when you come to know the Savior, you escape the pollutions of the world. When you are cleansed, when you are washed, when you are purged, when you are purified, when you are saved, when you are sanctified, You escape the pollutions of the world, the pollution of sin, the dirt of sin, and all those defilements of sin. You are totally separated from them. You are righteous, you are holy, and you are pure. If after all that has happened, after you are saved, if after all that has happened, after you are sanctified, if after you have been cleansed and washed and purged in the blood of the Lamb, after you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, that's backsliding. They're again entangled therein, that's falling from grace. They're again entangled therein, entangled. They are roped into that defilement, and they are immersed into that defilement, and they are now overcome by that pollution. If they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The Lord is telling us we must not have faulty liberty with froward lifestyle. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're looking at verse 39. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married. At liberty to be married. She's talking about a widow. She's talking about a widower. After the husband is dead, you're at liberty to be married. Liberty. And then after your wife is dead, you're at liberty to be married. To whom she will is the one that has the responsibility to pray and to know, this is the person I will marry, only in the Lord. Just make sure it's in the Lord. Make sure a believer is marrying a believer. A child of God is marrying a child of God. A widow ought to have the liberty to be married. A widower ought to have the liberty to be married. Here is the point now. There are people, there are ladies, there are women who are at liberty to be married. They are widows. They refuse to get married, but they are burning on the inside. They are not living right. They have froward lifestyle. They have questionable lifestyle. They have questionable behavior with men privately, and yet the liberty is there to be married, and they will not get married. There are men, they've lost their wives, and they are at liberty to be married. They say, I'm serving God. I'm working for God. I'm preaching. I don't have time for that now. And yet secretly, they have been lost. Secretly, they're living a defeated life. Faulty liberty with froward lifestyle. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. It says in verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. A widow who knows, I really would have wanted to get married. I feel lonely. I feel alone. I would want to get married, but what will the district think? What will the coordinators think? What will the overseers think? You want to go to hell because of overseers thinking something? You are lusty. You are having immorality. Man, you ought to get married. You are at liberty to be married after you have lost your wife. After that has happened. And yet, because of what will they think? What will they say? It says, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And now there are people that are in frontline leadership without first-rate loyalty. They are in frontline leadership and without the first-rate loyalty. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, we're looking at verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Frontline leadership. It says, but when Peter, a frontline leader, was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Peter, in frontline leadership, he didn't have the first rate, first class loyalty. Look at verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come," that is when the people were come from James, from Jerusalem, "but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." An apostle acting with fear, under fear. An overseer acting under fear. A superintendent acting under fear. A leader acting under fear. "This is what I should say. This is what I should do. This is the way I should comport myself. But the people from Jerusalem will not approve of that decision, approve of that action. Because of that, he withdraws from that which is right to be done, fearing them which have the circumcision." In verse 13 it says, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation," with their hypocrisy. And in verse 14 it says, in verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all," that's Paul the apostle, he rebuked him because of that epistle being a frontline leader and yet did not have the first rate loyalty to the word of God. That's what the Lord has rebuked. He rebukes fervent labor without first love. That's what the Lord himself has rebuked. He rebukes faulty liberty with forward lifestyle. He rebukes frontline leadership without first-rate loyalty. He wants us to recommit ourselves, to recommit our lives, and to recommit everything we've got to the love of God, to the work of God, but with the first love. We come now to point number three. In point number three, our recommitment to first-class love for the bridegroom. Our recommitment, we're recommitting ourselves, we're recommitting our lives. When the Lord speaks to us, we need to re-examine our life. We need to re-examine our service. We need to re-examine our labor in the light of the revelation of the word of God. And we need to recall, and after recalling, we need to accept the rebuke, we need to accept the reproof, and then we need to recommit ourselves to first-class love for the bridegroom. Look at Revelation chapter 2 verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Look at verse 5. In verse 5, remember therefore, brothers, overseer, pastor, remember how we used to preach. Remember how we used to expound the word of God. Remember how we used to be thorough in the word of God. Remember how we used to call people to repentance. Remember how we used to lay everything on the table, the word of holiness and the word of righteousness. Remember the zeal we used to have in declaring the word of God. Never mind, you know, who is affected, who is not affected. It says, remember therefore, remember our past zeal, and remember our first fervency, and remember our first faithfulness, remember our first earnestly defending, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Remember the hotness of our love. Remember the fervency of our love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee very quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. That's what the Lord is calling us to. Look at John chapter 21, verse 15. While you're opening your Bible to John chapter 21, I want to remind you about Peter. You know Peter, the first love, when Christ called him, and immediately he left everything and he followed Jesus Christ and followed while Jesus was walking on the water, on the sea. He said, if it be thou, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And he came out of the ship. He wanted to be like Christ, like his Savior, like his Redeemer all the time. And even when Jesus said, I'm sorrowful unto death, and Jesus said, one of you will betray me. He said, anybody betray you, I will die with you. Even when the Lord said, you cannot do it now, he said, why not? I will do it. He had the fervency of that love and he had the zeal. He said, I will. And when he came to take the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, my master, my Lord, my shepherd, the very Son of God. He drew out his sword and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. This is the man now that said, after Christ rose from the dead, after Christ appeared unto him, he said, I go a fishing. He picked up his net again. What is the first love? He picked up the old thread again. Where is the first love? That's why the Lord is saying we need to recommit ourselves unto that first class love for the bridegroom. And you can think about a person like Aaron. Aaron was the one that went with Moses to Pharaoh, and Moses said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, what sign do you show? They threw the rod on the ground, it became a serpent, they picked it up again fearlessly. This Aaron faced Pharaoh, and they always went together, Moses and Aaron. He was like a person that really loved the Lord. The people of God must be delivered, and I am for it. Then he came out. Moses went to the mountaintop, and before Moses went back, the people said unto Aaron, because God's own will serve. And then he made a calf and were dancing around it. And the excuse he gave to Moses was, you know these people, they be ready, almost ready to stone me. And what could I do? He had left his first love. Do you remember Miriam? Miriam was the one that stood by the riverside when Moses the baby was in that little ship or whatever. And then when the daughter of Pharaoh came and said, this must be one of the children of the Hebrew women, Miriam came out and said, can I go and look for a nurse for you? And he said, yes. And this was that same Miriam now later that gossiped and was talking with Aaron. Is it only Moses that God is using? You know what happened? They had left their first love. The Lord is saying, look at your past life and look at the first love you have, like Aaron, like Miriam, like Peter, and then recollect and then recommit yourself to that first love for the bridegroom. Look at the question of Jesus Christ in John chapter 21, reading from verse 15. So when they are dying, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than money? The Lord is asking you, lovest thou me? Do you have that first love? That you can give up a lucrative job for the service of the Lord. Lovest thou me more than money? The Lord is asking you, lovest thou me more than market? You know, at the time we have the Bible study, that's when the market is opening. At the time we have the leadership development session, that's when our market is opening. Because they are soon going to tell us to close, and then closing that closing out, that's when the people come. Lovest thou me more than market? Is asking you, lovest thou me more than material things? I acquired this, I acquired this, I acquired that. Lovest thou me? Do you love the Lord more than money? Do you love the Lord more than market? Do you love the Lord more than material things? Do you love the Lord more than marriage? Do you love the Lord more than marriage? Somebody said, you can do anything to me, but if you touch my marriage, if you speak against my marriage, I can take anything, I can be anything. If you speak against my husband, if you speak against my wife, this is what I will do to you. Lovest thou Christ more than marriage, more than your wife, more than your husband, more than your family? That's what the Lord is asking. Lovest thou me more than mansions? I'm building this, I'm acquiring this, I'm acquiring that for myself. Lovest thou me more than mansions? Do you love him more than mother and father? Do you love him more than yourself? That's what the Lord is asking. He wants us to recollect. He wants us to take the rebuke, accept the rebuke, and he wants us to come back to the place we ought to stand. And it says, lovest thou me more than these? It says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. On that basis, on those grounds, then feed my lambs. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're looking at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. Having not seen, ye love. You are not there physically when he appeared to the disciples. Having not seen, ye love. When he came to his own disciples, and by many infallible proofs, he showed himself to his disciples, having not seen, ye love. And when he went to heaven, ascended to heaven, having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the kind of fervent love he wants us to have for the bridegroom. Look at this, fervent love for his brethren, the church of the living God, the people of God. You love them so much, you show them the light. You love them so much, you show them the truth. You love them so much, you declare the truth unto them without fear and without favor. And we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's the foundation. We must purify our souls and purify our hearts in obeying the truth if we're going to call other people to obey the Lord. But if we're disobedient ourselves, if we're not obedient to the word of God ourselves, how can we call other people to obedience? If we're not submissive to the word of God, how can we call other people to submission? If we're not giving ourselves fully, completely, without reservation to the word and the will of God, how can we call on other people to consecrate and give themselves without reservation to the word and the will of God? It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, unpretending love, not in superficial love, unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. It means all our actions will be based on love. All our actions will be based on that Calvary love, that agape love, and we love with a pure heart fervently. We love with a pure heart fervently. Look at verse 23. It's based on being born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word is not temporary. The doctrine is not temporary. The teaching is not temporary. The declaration of the word is not temporary. All that he commanded, all that he has been in us to do is not temporary. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. The word of God. The fullness, the entirety of the word of God. The completeness of the word of God. Look at this. which liveth and abideth forever. That's what the Lord wants us to have in heart. We love the brethren because of the word of God, because of our fellowship with the Lord, and because of our giving ourselves fully to the Lord from a pure heart, we love fervently. In Hebrews chapter 2, reading from verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, we're reading from verse 10. It says in verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." You know what a ministry is supposed to do? We cooperate with Christ, and we have the same desire of Christ. We have the same passion with Christ. We have the same zeal with Christ. We have the same faithfulness with Christ to bring the children of God unto glory. Without holiness, there'll be no glory. Without righteousness, there'll be no glory. Without purity, there'll be no glory. Without transparency, there'll be no glory. And without having the cleansing that the blood of Jesus Christ has done, there'll be no glory. And here is what Christ wants to do. He wants to bring many sons unto glory. And as we minister in line with what Christ himself, what he wants, we want also to bring many unto glory. And so you have, it says, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're reading from verse 9. It tells us in verse 9, it says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." How do we do that? Look at verse 10. In verse 10 it says, "And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren." All the brethren will manifest that love of God, that fervent love, that righteous love, that redeeming love unto all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. "But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase in that love, ye increase in that affection, ye increase in that righteousness, ye increase in that purity, ye increase in that purity, more and more transparent love, more and more." In 1 John chapter 3, reading from verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, we're reading from verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let's come to the foremost love for the book of God. We have the love for that as well. We cannot retain the first love without having the foremost love for the book. It tells us in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you'll meditate therein day and night." He wants us to have that book of God, that book of the word of God in our mouth, in our heart, and he wants us to preach it and proclaim it. And you say, "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success." As we're ministering, as we're preaching, as we're doing the work of God, we don't leave the Bible behind and keep on running. Where is your Bible, preacher? Where is your Bible, minister? Where is your Bible, laborer? We must labor with the word. We take the book, we have the book, and then courageously we declare the word of God through and through. It says in Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34, we're reading from verse 16. In Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, it says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord," the book of the Lord, the complete book that is given unto us by inspiration. It says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read." If we don't read, how do we preach it to other people? If we don't read, how do we declare to other people? If we don't read, how do we interpret? If you don't read and study, how do you understand what it means? And then you're able to expound, you're able to explain, you're able to apply to the people. It says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her maid, for my mouth it has commanded, and his spirit it has gathered them. He wants us to be searching the book and looking at the book. He wants us to be committed to the word. That shows our love for the Lord, our love for the congregation, our love for ourselves, our love for the spiritual welfare of the people. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. In Acts chapter 17, we're looking at verse 11. It says, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, as we received the word, as we're learning, as we're listening, as we are taking in the word, we receive the word with all readiness of mind, and we search the scriptures. We expound the scriptures. We compare scripture with scripture. We love the scriptures. We learn the scriptures. And we search the scriptures daily, whether those seeds were sown. It is that will produce verse 12. In verse 12 it says, therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks and of men, not a few. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. In our serving the Lord, in our ministering to the Lord, in our preparing for the Lord, we need to also concentrate on his word. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And in verse 39, we're told, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Concentration on the word. Learning the word. Receiving the word. And delving into the word. And wanting everything that the word personified, the living word, has for her. That's what a minister should do. That's what a preacher should do. Before we come to minister, before we come to preach, we give ourselves to reading and studying the word of God. Sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. In verse 40, but Martha was combat about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Verse 41. Here Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, maybe that's you. Martha, Martha, preacher, maybe that's you. Martha, Martha, overseer, maybe that's you. Martha, Martha, pastor, maybe that's you. Martha, Martha, woman leader, maybe that's you. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Look at verse 42. It says, but one thing is needful. As we show our love to the bridegroom, one thing is needful. As we show our love to Jesus Christ, our Lord, Jesus Christ, our Master, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The Lord is telling us to recommit ourselves to the first class love for the bridegroom. What kind of love is that? We're looking at the Song of Solomon chapter 8. And we're reading from verse 6. It's talking about the love that continues. the love that is deep, the love that is fervent, the love that is fiery. He's talking about the forever love, the love that does not stop, the love that is not does not fade, the love that does not decline, the forever love for the bridegroom. It says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death. The first love Christ is calling us to. The first love that says, I will love him even to the end, even to the end of my life, even unto death, until my last drop of blood. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire. This is a forever love. It will burn every other thing, every chaff, it will burn. Every non-essential sin, it will burn. Everything that tries to compete with that love of Christ in your heart, in your life, in your ministry, that fire, fervent love, will burn it off. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which has a most vehement flame. And then it says in verse 7, it says, many waters cannot quench love. The first love is talking about that Christ is calling us to, when he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And he says, remember from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works. If not, unless I come to you quickly and take your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. It says the first love is talking about that first love. Many waters cannot quench that love. Many waters of affliction, many waters of the misunderstanding, many waters of difficulty in ministry, many waters of restriction, many waters of lockdown, many waters of whatever may be happening in your community, many waters of they don't understand me, I don't understand them, many waters of opposition, many waters of persecution cannot quench that first love. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. All the floods of persecution and the floods of the enemy, it says the floods in the plural cannot drown that love. If a man will give all the substance of his house for love, if a man will give, you cannot buy a man that has the first love. You cannot buy him over. You have good quality, you have good talent, you have good gift, you can use it profitably for this area of the world, and for this business of the world. You cannot buy him over. Politics cannot buy him over. Society cannot buy him over. Business world cannot buy him over. Invitation to travel here and there to come and make money cannot buy him over. If a man will give all the substance of his house for love, it will utterly be contempt. You'll say, I'm a preacher and I cannot stoop down and do that. I'm a minister, I cannot stoop down and do that, because he has that fervent love, that foremost love, that forever love for the bridegroom. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 14. It says that Jesus Christ died for us, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Is dead to the invitations of the world, is dead to the promotions of the world, is dead to the publicity of the world, is dead to all the flimsy, frivolous things, the flimsy things of the world, because Christ died for him. And because Christ has now chosen him and is sending him forth to serve him, it says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then in verse 15, it says that, and that he died for all, that they which live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. It's not in the ministry for what can get out of the ministry. It's not living for himself now, but unto him which, unto him which died for them and rose again. This is the love that many waters cannot quench. And this is the first love that God is calling us to, that Christ is calling us to. And he says, remember And it says repent. And it says recommit yourself to this first love. In Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 35. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 35. It says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It's saying, when that first love is there, the first love for the Master, the first love for Christ, the first love for our Savior, the first love for our sanctifier, the first love for the one who said, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, because of what he has done for us, and because of having pity on us, having mercy on us, and looking at us, unqualified people, and sending us forth to preach his word and to preach the gospel to others, we say, this is love immeasurable. This is love that we don't even merit. And when he has manifested his love unto us like that, what now shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, shall famine, shall nakedness, shall peril, like such? And then in verse 30 it says, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted a sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37 says, nay, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He loved us so much. And although many waters come, and although persecution may come, although misunderstanding may come, although discouragement may come, it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In verse 38, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Then in verse 39, it says, night nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 35 talks about what shall separate us from the love of Christ. And then in verse 39 at the end, it says, I'm persuaded that all these things cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. At the beginning of that section, love of Christ, at the end of that section, love of God, and everything that happens in between, many waters will not quench that love of Christ and that love of God. And we continue in his service without reservation, without regret, without retreat. We keep on serving him. The Lord is calling you, calling me, calling us to that first love. Is the bridegroom, is the husband of the bride, is the bridegroom of the bride. And he's saying all he wants is that while we're laboring, while we're serving, and while we're preaching, while we're singing, while we're doing everything we're doing, let us do it with the first love. Let's come back and let's get on our knees and let's say, oh Lord, we understand that what you have called us to is the first love. Get on your knees now, or you want to stand up. And then recollect that first love and tell the Lord, I understand. The first love I used to have, the first fire in my soul, the first zeal in my soul, and the first passion that I had, and the first enthusiasm that I had, tell the Lord, and the first abandonment I had for the work of God, and the first total yieldedness I had to serve you with all my heart, how I expressed my first love, and nothing could beat me back, and nothing could clamp me down, and nothing could discourage me, and nothing could divert my attention, and nothing could sway me, the first love that I had. That's what the Lord is calling you to. He says, remember, Recollect the way you manifested that first love before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to embrace your word. I want to embrace your will. I want to embrace your love once more with all my heart and with all my soul. I want to embrace everything you have given me, and I want to do it with affection. Not just activity without affection. I want to do it with righteousness. Not just routine without righteousness. I want to do it with holiness. Not just happiness. I just want to be happy without holiness. I want to do this with all my heart. I want my heart into it. I want my life into it. I don't want just to do this and do that without the passion of my soul. Oh Lord, help me so I can express your love once again the way you want it expressed. That fiery love, that fervent love, that first love, I want to bring it back to myself so that as I'm serving you, I even feel it within me. I know it within me that I'm serving the Lord with fresh fellowship, with fellowship with the Lord all the time, fellowship with the Lord all the time, and all the former falsehood, all that I forsake. And the fleshly sin, all that I forsake. All the fleshly things, the lust and all that I forsake. Fleshly desire, I forsake all that. Fleshly enjoyment, I forsake all that. The works of the flesh, I forsake all that. I just want to be totally sold out to serving you and to working for you and to loving you. And I want to feed the flock. I want to keep clean and feed the flock. I want to be hygienic and feed the flock. I want my hands to be clean while I'm feeding the flock. And I want my heart to be pure while I'm feeding the flock. I don't want any wrong thought. I don't want any lust in my heart while I'm feeding the flock. I want to do it in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. Nothing of the filthy flesh shall be attached unto me, and nothing secret, nothing behind the door that shall not see the light of day while I'm doing the work of the Lord. And I want you to do it with fervent faith, serving the Lord with faith and with love fervently. And I want to give myself completely to the first begotten, that is to the faithful Lord, with all my heart, all my everything I've got. I consecrate, I lay everything down once again. Lord, I accept your rebuke. I accept your correction. I accept that reprove that you have given, trying to serve the Lord, and yet the first love was not there, and claiming some liberty, faulty liberty, and yet there was a froward, a lifestyle. Oh Lord, I pray that you wash that off me and take that off me. Accept that rebuke, and Lord, I'm going to clean up everything. Everything that should not be in my life, I clean up everything, dear Lord. Look at the liberty you claim, and look at the way you liberty to dress the way you want, and liberty to act the way you want, and liberty to be frivolous, and liberty to be spiritual, to be superficial, and liberty to be this and that. Let's stand for the truth, and let the fire of God come and burn every chaff out of our lives, so that the liberty we have will be the liberty from sin, freedom from sin. Liberty, freedom from anything satanic. Liberty, freedom from anything that is careless. You want to be a frontline leader, but for first-class loyalty. First-class loyalty. You don't want to be a person that, I'm just a leader. I'm a leader, and I'm controlling this, controlling that, and you do not have the first-class loyalty and the first class commitment and the first class consecration. If anybody ought to be consecrated, it is the person who is in the forefront ought to consecrate everything he has for the service of the Lord. Let's recommit ourselves. All the consecrations you had in the past, bring them back. All the commitment you had in the past, bring everything back. All the service, the fervency you had before, bring everything back. All the uncompromising, unwavering stand you had in the past, bring it back. All the fire in your soul you had in the past, bring everything back. And then with love, you now know that nothing will hinder you from serving the Lord. Persecution, hate, death, whatever, devils, whatever, nothing will distract you. That you know, in all these things, you are more than a conqueror. And you have that fervent love, that foremost love, that forever love. Forever love for the bridegroom. Forever love for the bridegroom. Undying love for the bridegroom. Growing love for the bridegroom. That you love him more and more and more. As you serve him more and more. Tell the Lord, lay everything on the altar. No reservation. Lay everything on the altar. No looking back. Lay everything on the altar and say, Lord, I commit myself, my totality unto you. The best that I have, the best I can offer. And I push every other thing aside. I will love you, and I keep on loving you till the very end. I love the brethren. I love the book, the Word of God. I love the bridegroom. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for exposing, expounding, applying the Word to us. We pray, Lord, as people that have the first love, we receive everything you're speaking without punching holes, without debating, without disputing. We accept all the rebuke you have given, and we accept all the revelation you have given. And Lord, we say we're sorry for any carelessness. We're sorry for any tendency that is not of you. We're sorry for leaving our first love, abandoning our first love. Lord, we're sorry that we have not served you the way you expected. Yes, labor has been there. We know service has been there. Perseverance has been there. Some level of patience has been there. Some activities have been there. Some carrying out of duties have been there. But the heart has not been in a position, in a state like you wanted it. Lord, we're asking as we come back to the cross, we come back to Calvary, and we come back to the altar of sacrifice again. We pray that you cleanse us and you purge us out of everything you should have left behind. We leave everything behind again today in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray that that first love will be in our heart again. The first fire will come to our heart again. The first zeal will come to our heart again. The first consecration will come to our heart again. The first affection will come to our heart again. And Lord, the Spirit of God will envelop us, will saturate us, will be around us. And Lord, we pray by the Spirit of God directing us and leading us, leave that one, lay that down, surrender that, and put away that one. As your Spirit is leading us, Lord, keep on follow, and you will be number one in our lives. Your work will be number one in our lives. Your word and your work will be number one in our lives. Heaven will be number one in our lives. We'll set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And we pray that every day we'll refresh our love for you. Every day we'll renew our love for you. Every day we'll refashion ourselves according to the way you want us to be. And we'll remember your love. And because we'll remember your love, we also will love correspondingly in Jesus' name, appropriately in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, to recommit everything. Help us, Lord, to reconsecrate everything. Help us, Lord, to yield everything over again like ever before, even more than ever before in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, your work will prosper in our hands. We pray, Lord, that the freshness of that fire, the freshness of that love, and the freshness of that commitment will continue in our lives and our ministry, our labor, in our service in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, Amen. God bless you. Don't let the fire fade or die down anymore. Let the love remain fervent as we keep on serving the Lord without looking back. God bless you.